We want to add to Jerry's welcome to our visitors, let you know that we especially appreciate your presence today. Hope and trust that you find the services inspiring, encouraging, enlightening in every way. Several years ago, more than I care to remember, really, our oldest daughter, Cleta, was 4 or 5. We were living on the corner of 13th and McDonald Streets in Mount Dora. And Carolyn had occasion to ask Cleta to go to the back porch and fetch the broom. She proceeded to do so, came back in just a short while without the broom, and said she was frightened. Carolyn reassured her that God and Jesus would, of course, take care of her. She said, "Oh, but he's the one that scared me." How do we experience the presence of God? How do we know that he is real, alive, true, and present in our lives? Do we experience the presence of God as Moses did on the hillside of Sinai in the burning bush episode? And the voice from heaven said, "Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground." Or do we experience the presence of God as Elijah did in the cave where he fled from the threats of the king and queen? And finally, God showed up with a soft and silent and voice. Or like Saul of Tarsus, who fell to the ground blind, to arise, to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, and become the missionary to the Gentile world. Just how do we experience the presence of God? I'd like to challenge you to think with me today for a few moments from the book of Ephesians, chapters 1, 2, and 3. And if time permits, possibly a section of chapter 4. Within the confines of this text of Ephesians, we're going to find some 7 ways in which we can experience the presence of God in our lives today. Now, it's going to require some thinking on your part to stay with me and to comprehend as I see and understand the presence of God in our lives today. I would say to you, first of all, that we come to experience God when we recognize that God is always working around us. When we realize that God is always working around us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says something about this. Paul said, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Now that passage definitely declares to us that God is working with his mighty power around us, within us, and for us. In Colossians 1 and verse 29, Paul said this also, "To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." I believe also that God works in us mightily today. He is busy bringing about his accomplishments and his purposes and his aims within the confines of our lives. God is working around us. Now we may not see every time the effects of his working, but he is. He is active. As one lady experienced some time ago, she had been very benevolent, had helped this family that was very poor and downtrodden. And they had a little girl about the age of 6, and one day this little girl came up to this lady and says, "Are you God's wife?" Of course, she wasn't, but she accepted the praise, whatever that was. But God is working through us in bringing about His accomplishments and His purpose and His functions, His aims and His goals in our lives today. It's like the songwriter wrote, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Yes, we can know the presence of God by understanding that He's working amongst us, around us, and through us and in us. But also in the Ephesian letter, chapter 2, we understand that God pursues a loving relationship with us that is real and personal. Monty has been sharing with us in his lessons, not only on Sunday morning, but from this pulpit, about the love of God and the love that each of us should have one for another. When we see the love of God being bestowed upon others today, when we ourselves share in the love of God, we understand that God pursues this loving relationship. And by that means, we experience the presence of God in our lives today. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look at some statements by Paul in regards to this particular issue. The second chapter, beginning with verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Christ and His Father, our God, who is rich in mercy, demonstrates to us and through us His love and His concern and His interest in our affairs of life. God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Paul said, Christ died for us. Realizing that, we come to experience the love of God in our lives and share that with others. Jeremiah had this to say about the love of God in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. God's love is an everlasting love as declared by this prophet in this passage. And so we understand that God pursues a loving relationship with us that is real and personal. Those of us who have obeyed the gospel of Christ know full well the meaning of His grace and His love, because we are the recipients of that. We have been forgiven of our sins, our trespasses, our mistakes, our disloyalty, our unfaithfulness. God continues to bless us through His great love. Yes, we can experience God by experiencing His love in our daily living. But also, in Ephesians chapter 2, we come to accept God's invitation to become involved with Him in His work. Those of us who have a no-care attitude about God's work and God's service find it difficult to experience God in this respect because we have not involved ourselves in His work. In the 10th verse of chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul wrote this to the Ephesian church. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God uses us as his servants. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has prepared that beforehand. And it is something in which we should walk and serve God. God works through his people. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, he said, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There is something for everyone. God's invitation is universal. It is to the lowest person on the totem pole, if there be such one. And God has made preparation to use us in his kingdom and service. And there are things that only you can do, no one else. Isn't that an interesting concept? There is something that only you can do and no one else. Only you. And that's true in this church, in this congregation. Some of you may think that you're a lost cause, that you are not part of the works, and it makes little difference whether you come or no. Be advised quickly that that's not true. You are needed, because there are things that only you can do, no one else. Become involved with him in his work is to experience his presence in our lives, to share with others, to serve others, to develop your talents for ministry, to share your ability with those who are in need. Yes, we can experience the presence of God in the work of ministry. And then we also learn from the Ephesian letter that we understand that God speaks by the Holy Spirit through his word, through the Bible, through prayer, through circumstances, through the church and Christ to reveal himself, his purpose, and his will. Look at these passages in the Ephesian letter, for example. Chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Chapter 3, verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. God does not leave us ignorant and unlearned. God forwards his manifold wisdom through the written word, through the Bible. Aaron, before church this morning, shared with me that he has purchased over $100 worth of Bibles to share with others. God, you see, makes his presence known through his written word, through the Bible. And then in the third chapter of the Ephesian letter, first paragraph, inclusive of five verses, Paul wrote this, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now being revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. God, you see, has made known his will. He has revealed the mystery of the gospel of Christ. He has opened its contents. The scroll has been opened, and the contents have been shared with his people. Now we know the manifold wisdom of God. Now we have exposure to it. It has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Later on, while Paul was a prisoner in Rome, he wrote to his young spiritual son, Timothy, these words of encouragement in his second letter, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work, or fully equipped, one translation reads. You see, God can be experienced through a knowledge of his word. The written word directs us, counsels with us, shares with us, devotes itself in directing us to where God is. You see, we come to experience the presence of God in our lives today. Are you experiencing the presence of God in your life today through his written word? You can, but you must read. You must take the time to open its pages and to read its contents. Only then can you experience the presence of God in your lives. And then in the fifth instance this morning, we can come to experience the presence of God in our lives today by accepting his invitation to work. And that leads us to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. We have a choice to make. We have a decision to be made. For Paul said in the second chapter of that Ephesian letter, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." In the third chapter, verse 12, he said, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." In the third chapter, in verse 12, he said, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." Chapter 4, verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ." Have we accepted his invitation to work? Have we volunteered to be a servant? Are we willing to give of our time and our means and our talents and our resources for his service and for his kingdom? If so, then we can come to experience his presence in our lives. And then in the sixth place this morning, we can come to experience the presence of God when we see the major adjustments that we must make in our lives today in order to work for God. Some of us are struggling spiritually, trying to find our way. The problem is we're letting self get in the way. We need to do what Jesus suggested that we do, and that's deny self, take up our cross, and follow him. And until we do that, we'll have interference. We need to make major adjustments at times. In chapter 4 of the Ephesian letter, verses 22 through 32, Paul talks about some of those major adjustments that the Ephesian brethren made. You may recall that Ephesus was a city in Asia, not the continent of Asia, but the country where Turkey is today. It was one of the churches that John wrote to from the book of Revelation. But Ephesians was a hotbed for idolatry, for immorality. And those brethren who were converted had to make major adjustments and major changes and major decisions in their lives in order to experience the presence of God. Let's look at some of the statements that Paul makes in the chapter 4, beginning with verse 22. He said that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul is reminding them of the choices that they made, the decision they made to put off the old man and put on the new. Verse 25, therefore putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. If you've been lying, stop it. That's a major adjustment in your life. I can assure you of that. If you're prone to be a thief, make a decision to stop. You have a tendency to become angry for no cause at all. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, Paul said to the Ephesian brethren. Nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Change the punctuation in that sentence, and what do you have? Let him that stole steal, no more working with your hands. And some people read it that way, I'm sure, because they keep on stealing. Verse 29, let no corrupt word go proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Got a major change to make, a major adjustment to be made. You have chosen honesty over dishonesty. Your pattern of speech has been adjusted. You are now kindly disposed of one another. The Ephesians had major changes to make, and when they did make those major changes, they experienced the presence of God in their lives just as we do today. We could turn to chapter 5 if we had time today and look at the first paragraph of chapter 5 where Paul talked about their former condition of a life of covetousness, of uncleanness, of fornication, of filthiness, of foolish talking, coarse jesting, and on you go. These brethren made major changes, and when they did, God came into their lives, and they experienced His presence. We too must make those major adjustments in our lives and experience the presence of God likewise. Finally, when we obey Him and He redeems us and forgives us, we experience His presence in our lives. Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren and said, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God and the Father. By obedience to the gospel, our course of life has been redirected. Our soul's condition has been changed. By obedience to the gospel, we have redirected our lives. We have changed our goals. Our aims and purposes have been rewritten. In Romans chapter 6, Paul talked about those major changes in terms of obedience that brings about redemption and forgiveness. He said, for example, in the 6th chapter of the Roman letter, beginning with verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you had delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And so they made that change. They obeyed the gospel of Christ. And newness of life settled in, and with it came the presence of God. As they experienced the new birth, God raised them up to walk in newness of life. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And so it is today. True, we may not experience the burning bush episode on the slopes of Mount Sinai. We may not experience God in Elijah's cave. We may not be with the Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus, as he was known, on the road to Damascus, falling on the ground in blindness. But we can experience the presence of God, as Paul outlines it for us here in the letter to the Ephesian church. May God help us to seek His presence, to be assured of His devotion to us as we devote ourselves to His will. If you've never been obedient to the gospel of Christ, in terms of faith, confession, repentance, and baptism, we challenge you to consider it seriously today as we give you the opportunity to do so right now as we stand and as we sing.